We started last week, so I really wanted to get through the first parable here in Matthew 13 last week, but we didn't get through the first parable in Matthew 13, so we're going to have to finish it tonight, kind of review what we did, and then finish up the first parable. We may not go through all the parables of Christ's earthly ministry, because once you understand the pattern, the basic pattern of how the parables work and what the parables are doing, you can basically interpret any of the parables. And the first two parables that he gives here in Matthew chapter 13, he gives you an explanation of the parable and how to interpret it. So once you understand that explanation, how to interpret it, you can apply that to any of them. So we want to go through at least these first two, and then we'll kind of see how it goes from there. But we'll go through these first two parables tonight, or first two parables in this study. We won't go through them both tonight. Matthew chapter 13, and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here in Matthew 13. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would bring honor and glory to the name of Christ, would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, first in Matthew 13, just to review the 3 points, and this applies to any parables that Jesus Christ gives during his earthly ministry. And the question is, why parables? Why did Jesus Christ teach in parables? And the answer is found here in Matthew chapter 13 as he gives this first parable. Verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So it's a pretty clear question, pretty straightforward. There really doesn't need to be any misunderstanding of why Jesus Christ taught in parables. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. So the first reason why Jesus Christ taught in parables is to reveal the truth and also to conceal the truth. And he does that. The parables do that. We've talked about the 3 groups that Jesus Christ ministered to. And when you go through the Gospels, Jesus Christ always is talking to 1 of 3 groups. He's either talking to the disciples, the little flock in Israel, or he's talking to the multitudes, the people of Israel, or he's talking to the leadership of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees. And in Matthew 12 and 13 here, you see all 3 of those groups. Back in chapter 12, if you look in verse 38, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. So the scribes and Pharisees he deals with in Matthew chapter 12. They ask, we would see a sign. He says, an evil adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Basically tells them, you're not going to receive a sign till the sign of the prophet Jonas. You look down to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 1. That same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him. So as he begins to teach in parables, he's teaching the parables to the multitudes. That he went out in a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he gives the parable beginning of verse 3. You get down to verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So here in Matthew 12 and 13, you see all those groups, the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders, the multitudes, and the disciples. And as he speaks to the multitudes in parables, verse 10, the disciples come and say, why do you do that? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, the disciples, the little flock, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So in teaching in parables, he's going to reveal the truth to the disciples, to the little flock, and conceal it from the multitudes. And he's going to do that by using these parables and then revealing to the disciples the code, if you will, of what the parables mean. Down in verse number 18, hear ye, and he's talking there to the disciples, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And he begins to explain, here's what the parable means. So he teaches to the multitude in parables, but he only reveals the meaning of that parable to his disciples, to the little flock. So he's concealing the truth from the multitudes, revealing it to the disciples. If you look down in verse 13, another reason for the parables, verse 11, I guess we want to go to again. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. He speaks in parables to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He gives information about the establishment and the economy of the kingdom that is to come. In verse number 16 and 17, blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. The third reason is to clarify and fill in the detail about what the prophets have prophesied. Last week when we looked at this in detail, we saw that the prophets, as they prophesied, they saw two things. They saw the suffering of Christ, they saw the cross, and they saw the glory that should follow. But they didn't see and didn't understand the time frame and the implementation of all that. They looked down through time, they saw Messiah presented as a suffering servant, and then they saw Messiah presented as coming in great glory. They saw him on the cross suffering, and they saw him sitting on the throne of his father David. But the timing of all of that and how it's going to be carried out and how it's going to be implemented, they didn't see. So the parables are going to fill in that detail. The parables are going to help the disciples to understand how does the suffering relate to the glory. And one of the parables that does that, there's a parable in Luke chapter 19 that we looked at last week about the nobleman going away into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And Christ gave that parable specifically to explain, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to return with the kingdom. So the parables are explaining to the disciples how the kingdom is going to be established, and in doing that, they're filling in the information that the prophets didn't have about the relationship between the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And in revealing that information, he's revealing it to his little flock, to his disciples, and he's concealing it from the multitudes in the nation. Now, and that's true. That basic outline is true of all the parables. So anytime you're studying the parables, anytime you come upon a parable in the earthly ministry of Christ, anytime that he begins to teach in parables, understand that that's what he's doing. He's revealing, concealing, he's talking about the establishment of the kingdom, and he's filling in information that the prophets didn't see as they just saw these two high points in prophecy. Now, if you go down to the middle of chapter 13, down to verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, there are four groups of people, and we got through the first two groups of people last week, so we don't really want to spend a lot of time going over those two groups of people again. We want to just look at the last two groups. And then there was a question that came up the last time about how these groups of people relate to salvation in the kingdom. Because what he's going to do, the parable begins in verse 3 and goes down through verse 8. The explanation of the parable begins in verse 19 and goes down through verse 23. So you're looking at the parable. Here's what he says to the multitudes, verse 3 through 8. Then you're looking at the explanation of that parable. Here's how he explains the meaning of that parable to his disciples over beginning in verse 19. So let's just go through the first two real quickly. Verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he describes these four groups of people. The first parable, which he calls the parable of the sower, he describes four groups of people. And those four groups of people that he describes in the parable, he describes the sowing of seed, and that seed falls in four different kinds of areas. When you read the explanation beginning over in verse 19, that's going to relate to four different groups of people that the apostles are going to come in contact with. The first two we looked at last week, so we'll just review them real quick. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So some of the seed went by the wayside. It never sprouted. It never came up. It was devoured. If you look over to verse 19, the explanation of that, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the first explanation there, the seed that is devoured, it never sprouts, it never comes up, it never germinates, it never even gets started. That represents people that hear the word of the kingdom, but they understand it not. And the wicked one, the birds represent the wicked one that come and devour it. The birds come devour the seed before it even sprouts. The wicked one comes, and you notice he devours that which was sown in his heart. He devours the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel of the kingdom, that message which was sown in his heart, he corrupts it, he devours it, he takes that gospel away, and he teaches another gospel. And of course, all the verses that talk about in the tribulation period and during the establishment of the kingdom, you have the false, many false prophets and false Christs are gone out into the world. And the apostles are constantly warning the little flock, be careful of these false prophets and false Christs, because the false prophets and the false Christs preach a false gospel. And that false gospel is what the devourer, the wicked one, sows that takes the true gospel away. The seed there that's sown represents the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is sown, but it's devoured. I mean, the seed is devoured. The true gospel is devoured by these false prophets as they teach a false gospel. So the first group of people that are described for the apostles are people that hear the word of the kingdom, hear the gospel of the kingdom, but they never do understand it, they never do get it, they reject it immediately. The scribes and Pharisees would be good illustrations of this. They never received the gospel, they never understood the gospel, they never wanted to see it, they never wanted to hear it, they let it go. Now the second group, if you look in verse 5, some fell in stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So the second group, in the heat of the day, when the sun comes up, they're scorched, they burn up. The heat burns them up. So they're burned up by the heat, that second group of seed. Some never does sprout. The second group, that seed sprouts, but it has no deepness of root, and when the sun comes out, it's burned up, it's scorched. If you look over to verse 20, the explanation of that, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. We spent quite a while last week talking about this group of people. These are people that hear the gospel of the kingdom, but the tribulation, notice the when tribulation or persecution ariseth, he is offended. Keep your hand there and just flip over to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. That issue of being offended is important. That's something that was prophesied. We went back to the book of Isaiah and saw that Jesus Christ is prophesied by the prophet Isaiah to be a stumbling stone and rock of offense in Israel. Any that are going to be offended by him are not going to receive the blessing of the kingdom. Matthew 24 talks about that, uses that word, offended, in verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's an offense that's going to take place here in the tribulation period. These people, this second group of people, they receive the gospel of the kingdom. They hear the gospel of the kingdom. It sounds pretty good to them. And they start off down that road. But when tribulation comes and when they're forced to make a choice, that is, when the tribulation comes and Antichrist sits there on the throne and says, I'm Christ, worship me, and they are offended by the true Christ, and they turn to Antichrist and worship him. The illustration, this man, These people are illustrated, the first group, by the scribes and the Pharisees. They never did receive the gospel of the kingdom. They never did want to hear it. These people in the tribulation period, we saw last week how they're represented by Judas. Judas is a man. Turn over to the book of John, chapter number 13. Judas is a man that received the message, heard the message, was with the apostles, kept the treasury of the apostles, apparently did miracles with the apostles, did all those things, and yet when it came right down to it, that is, when it comes time, he's going to go up to Jerusalem and he's going to be mocked and spitefully treated and spitted on, and who's going to stand with him during that time? Judas is a man that doesn't do that. Look in verse 21 of John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." If you look down to verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I have given the sop when I have dipped it." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "What that thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Judas said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor." He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. If you turn back to John chapter 9, that's a significant statement. Judas receives the sop. Judas, there's some tribulation coming. Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross. Those apostles are going to begin to suffer for their faith. They're going to be offended. Peter even denies him because it's the offense of Christ. This one, I didn't know him. Judas represents that, and Judas betrays him, and he goes out. And when he goes out, the scripture points out something. It was night. We know there's no wasted words in scripture. Judas went out, and it was night. Back in John chapter 9, there's an explanation of what that means. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me." This is Christ speaking. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he's here on the earth, the king is here, it's light. It's daytime now. The king is here, I'm the light of the world. When I go away and the tribulation comes and the wicked one comes, it's going to be night. Judas goes out when he abandons Christ and betrays him because the tribulation the persecution is starting to come. Judas goes out, and when he goes out into the night. He goes out into the tribulation. That represents going out into tribulation. These people that abandon him in the heat of the day in tribulation, they leave the light. They leave the king. They leave the kingdom. And they go out into the darkness of the tribulation. And that's why it's significant that when Judas went out, he went out and it was night. John 13 is clear to say that. He, having received the sop, went immediately out and it was night. The significance of that is he's going, while Jesus Christ is here, it's the day, he rejects Christ and goes out into the night, out into the tribulation. So that's the first two groups of people. And remember, Christ is describing to the apostles, to the disciples, here's the kind of people you're going to see after I'm going to go, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to leave, and there's going to be four kinds of people that you'll be able to identify in the nation. And you need to understand where each of these people are coming from, what their motivations are, and how to deal with them. The first group is the scribes and Pharisees. They never did hear it, won't hear it. They don't want anything to do with it. Second group are people like Judas. They hear it, they receive it, they go for a little while. When things get tough, they're gone. And they go out into the night of the tribulation. The third group, go back now to Matthew chapter 13. And we had to stop there last week because of time. But the third group, verse number 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." So you got this first group that withered, that started out and withered away because of the sunlight. The second group, rather, did that. The third group, they spring up, but the thorns spring up and choke them. They begin to grow, just like the second group, they don't burn out from tribulation, but they get choked out by the thorns. Look across at verse 22. Verse 22 is the explanation of this. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, keep your hand right there. Flip over to Matthew chapter 19. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday morning when we talked about giving in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler, and verse number 16. Remember, it says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Two things. The care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And those two things go together in the mind of a kingdom saint. The cares of this world, that is, providing for the things, the physical needs of this world, and riches go together in a specific way. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Behold, one came on and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? So the message of the kingdom is, sell what you have and give alms and come and follow me. The thorns represent the deceitfulness of riches. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. The thorns represent the care of the world. There's thorns and there's thistles that grow up. And those thorns and thistles represent the care of the world and riches. Now, riches, you see in the rich young ruler, what the attitude about riches is as you go into the kingdom. All this stuff you have, sell it all and give alms and come and follow me. Why is that? Verse 6, or Matthew chapter 6. The reason that that message ties into the kingdom message and the reason that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, those two things go together in the kingdom economy, because of Matthew chapter 6. Look in verse, I don't want to read the whole thing necessarily, but start at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. The deceitfulness of riches and the care of this world. Those things that he describes in Matthew chapter 6 are the care of this world. Take no thought what he deals in verse 25 with what you're going to eat. He deals in the end of verse 25, verse 26 with raiment. What are you going to wear? All of those things are the cares of this world, the cares of this life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to sleep tonight? Those are all the things that you have to be concerned about if you live in this world. And Jesus Christ is saying, look, as it relates to the kingdom, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches go together, because if you're trusting in the riches, in your own money, your self-sufficiency, to provide these things that you need, then you're missing the boat as far as the kingdom's concerned. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Why is that? Why is it that the things that you have, you shouldn't be concerned about? We today, you got to have a place to live, you got a mortgage, you got to pay on that, you got to have a car to get around in, you got to have clothes to wear, you got to have food to eat. Verla and I have the same eating habits, apparently. She came in eating what? Bag of chips? Is that what it was? Bag of chips. Tortilla chips. So that's even better. Bonnie thought it was terrible today that I had fudge and potato chips and Dr. Pepper for lunch. She thought, that's right. See? See, Bonnie? See there? I tell her that all the time. If you have something sweet, then you got to have something salty. And then you got to have something sweet to get rid of the salty. That's right. All right, Verla, I'll tell you what. She knows. She knows how to eat, I'll tell you. But providing all those things, that's part of the care of the world. I had to go to my mom's house, get the fudge and stuff like that to make sure I had it. So that's the cares of this world. And in the kingdom, the things that you have and providing for those things and trusting God to provide those things as the tribulation approaches uniquely go together. Matthew 24 gives you a little insight into that, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. When you see the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist walks into that temple, declares himself to be God, you know, Israel, that it's time to flee. You got to get out of there. Let him that is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. So why would he say, take no thought what ye shall wear? Because these are people that when they see the abomination of desolation, if they're out in the field, don't come back to get your clothes. Why would you take no thought for what you're going to eat? Well, if you're on the housetop, you're supposed to just jump down and head for the hills. Don't come back to get any food. You just, when you see these things happen in the tribulation period, you better just go. You got to flee into the mountains. Verse number 19. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, since it was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be, except those days should be shortened. There shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the tie together with the cares of this life and the riches of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, is the thought that the things that I have would protect me out there in the tribulation period. He tells them, you're going to have to get rid of all the things that you have. If you're out there in the field, don't go back to take more clothes. You're up on the rooftop, don't go down to the house to get some food. You just go. Look over to Revelation chapter 13, or chapter 12, I think, not 13. When he talks about the nation fleeing out into the wilderness, we looked at this a little bit last week, in verse number 7, his tail, the dragon's tail, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, that's the nation Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as she was born. The fowls come and devour that seed. That's the way Lucifer, Satan, is in the tribulation. He's waiting to devour. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, you flee out there into the wilderness. The woman, the nation, flees into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. He's going to take her, God takes Israel out into the wilderness, she flees into the wilderness, and God nourishes her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years, 42 months, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he says, you go, get out there into the wilderness, and I will feed you. I He tells one of the churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation, I will feed you with hidden manna. What they experienced back there in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, what happened? Delivered them out of Egypt, a type of Satan and his kingdom, took them out into the wilderness and fed them with manna. What's going to happen over here? He's going to take them out of Satan's grasp, take them out into the wilderness, feed them, nourish them 3.5 years, time and time and half a time, 1,260 days, 1,203 score days. All of that precludes them needing to have riches or clothes or shelter. If you're going to jump down off your house and run out into the wilderness, why should you worry about your house? If you're going to leave all your clothes there, why should you worry about your raiment? That's why in early Acts, these people are getting rid of everything that they have. Because they're getting ready to flee out into the... When the abomination desolation happens, you're going to get out there in the wilderness. These people in early Acts, as far as they were concerned, we got 3.5 years, the first half of Daniel's 70th week, and then we're going to be heading out into the wilderness, and God's going to feed us out there, and then we're going to go out into the kingdom, and He's for sure going to take care of us there. We don't need any of this stuff. And one group of people is going to be a group that receives the message, hears the message, believes the message, begins to do the message. But when it comes to this point, flee out into the wilderness, leave it all behind, they're going to falter at that. Acts chapter 5, we looked at these people on Sunday morning also in connection with our study on giving. But this kind of people, group number 3 here, is represented by, Acts chapter 5 verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part, laid at the apostles' feet. And we're not going to read the whole account there, but we know what happened. They brought a part of the price, didn't bring it all, laid at the apostles' feet. Peter had a little discussion with them. Ananias drops down dead, has a little discussion with Sapphira. She drops down dead. Ananias and Sapphira represent this group of people that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches become the thorns and the thistles that choke them out. They're not burned out by the tribulation. It's not like Judas. In fact, Judas, he had some money. He was the holder of the bag. But these people are choked out when they realize, you know what, I got to just flee out there into the wilderness. I got to give up all this stuff. And go back to Matthew 13. They are represented. The kind of people that they are is Ananias and Sapphira. People that heard the message, they're going along with it, but there comes a point in that message where the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, maybe Ananias and Sapphira said, you know, I think we should just hang on to a little bit of a nest egg just in case this kingdom thing doesn't work. So we got something to fall back on. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches became the thorns and thistles that choked them out. So that's the third group of people. People that don't make the commitment flee out into the wilderness. The last group, verse 8 of Matthew 13, some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The idea of fruit bearing, he's looking for them to bring forth fruit. Keep your hand there in Matthew and go back to Isaiah chapter 5. The fruit that he looks for is righteousness. Isaiah chapter 5. And verse number 1, Isaiah 5, verse 1. He looks for them to bring forth fruit, and some bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And the fruit that's going to bring forth is the fruit of righteousness. Isaiah 5, verse 1, now will I sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So So he built this, or he planted this vineyard in a fruitful hill. He gathered out the stones. He fenced it. He built a wine press in it. He looked for it to bring forth grapes. He looked for the fruit of the vineyard. If you look down to verse 7, you find out what that represents. This is a parable in Isaiah chapter 5 that's representing Israel as a vineyard, and the fruit of the vineyard, of course, is grapes. But the grapes represent, down in verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. He looked for righteous judgment and righteousness in his nation. That's the fruit. This fourth group is going to bear the good fruit of righteousness. They are that righteous remnant. They are that righteous nation that God desired them to be. And they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But the fruit is the fruit of righteousness. Go to Matthew chapter 21. There's a parable here in Matthew chapter 21. And in fact, get Matthew 21 and get Matthew chapter 5. Get these two passages. And let's compare them. Matthew 21 and Matthew 5. Matthew 21, there's this account. I said parable. There's a parable at the end of the passage, but this is just an account of what happened. Matthew 21, verse number 17. And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. So he comes, he sees this fig tree, he says, you know, he looks for fruit on it, there is no fruit on it, and it withers away. He's coming seeking fruit in his nation. He comes seeking the fig tree there is representing Israel, and he comes to seek the fruit on the nation. There is no fruit. Look back to Matthew chapter 5. The fruit he seeks is righteousness. Look in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. What did he hunger after? What did he thirst after? Righteousness. The fruit that he came, the fruit he wanted to eat, was righteousness, and there is no righteousness. He hangs on the cross, and he says, I thirst. You know what? He's not thirsty. They brought him vinegar on a sponge. He thirsts after that righteousness. He hangs on a cross, and when he hangs on that cross, what does he become? Sin, which is unrighteousness. He becomes unrighteousness. He hangs there on the cross, becoming unrighteousness, and he says, I thirst. What he thirsts after is righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He looks for righteousness in that nation, but behold a cry. Look over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. His earthly ministry is involved with seeking that righteousness. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3. Start at verse 3. Luke chapter 13, well, go down to verse 6, save time. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto the Lord, Let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And you find out that he actually does that. That's a parable. I come seeking fruit. I come seeking righteousness. There is none. Let's just cut it down. Let's just get rid of the nation. There's no fruit. Well, let's wait a while. Let's dung about it. Dig it, dung about it. Give it another year, and then we'll see. That becomes, in reality, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's send the Holy Spirit. Let's dung about it. The Holy Spirit is represented in Scripture by dung. Let's dung about it, and let's give it some nourishment and let's see if we can produce some fruit. If that doesn't work, then we'll cut it down. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. Holy Spirit comes, it nourishes that nation, they still reject, and the nation is cut off. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, of course, talks about the chastening that's going to come on that nation. Verse number 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What's the chastening for? Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's the chastening going to produce? The chastening of the tribulation produces in that remnant the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It produces that righteousness that he looks for. So the people that receive the chastening, heed the chastening, and are exercised by the chastening, yield the good fruit of righteousness. That's the fourth group. That's the believing remnant of the nation. This is represented by the disciples and the little flock in that nation. They are the ones that are exercised by the chastening and produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, before we quit tonight, last week we had a question about these two groups of people. What do these two groups of people say about salvation and security in the kingdom period and in the tribulation period leading up to that? These are two groups of people that seem to receive the message, seem to believe the message, seem to be beginning down the road, at least, of the message. And yet, when the tribulation comes, as Judas, they betray. When the thorns and thistles, the cares of this world come, as Ananias and Sapphira, they deny, they reject, they go away. Get Hebrews chapter 6 and get Revelation chapter 14. Hebrews 6 and Revelation 14. There's a situation in the tribulation period that is unique to the tribulation period. And that situation in the tribulation period is that there is a sin that can be committed that will make it so that you can never be saved. There's never been a time, you read about in John, the sin unto death. And what is that sin unto death? And the unpardonable sin and all that. Well, the closest you come to that, Revelation chapter 14, and look down in verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That sin, taking the mark of the beast, is the only sin in the Bible that you can commit that's unforgivable, unpardonable. Once you've done that, you're done. People say today, well, the unpardonable sin is unbelief. But what's the cure for unbelief? Belief. You can unbelieve for 99 years, and you can believe, and all the 99 years of unbelief is forgiven when you believe. So unbelief is only unpardonable if you die in unbelief. But unbelief is a pardonable sin, because we all were in unbelief for some portion of our lives, and that all... whatever years of you were in unbelief is forgiven the moment you believe. But here's a sin. You take the mark of the beast, and you take that mark of the beast, you receive the mark, you worship the beast in his image, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. There is no remedy. There is no solution. You've got a choice to make in the tribulation period. Here's the true Christ, here's the false Christ. The false Christ has this mark. You take his mark, receive his mark in your forehead or in your right hand, and you're done. That's it. It doesn't matter what you were doing prior to that. There's going to come a point in the tribulation period where you have to make a choice. Jesus Christ, we read the passage last week. I didn't come to send peace, but I came to send a sword. I came to set mother against daughter and father against son and brother against brother. Why? Because you get out there in tribulation period, you got to choose. There, you cannot halt between two opinions anymore. You cannot sit on the fence anymore. You can't straddle the issue anymore. There's the true Christ. There's the Antichrist. One of those you're going to worship. You're either going to bow down and take the mark and worship this one, or you're going to say, no, that one back there was the true Christ, and you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have to choose. Once you make the choice for Antichrist, you're done. That's it. Middle of the week, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive that mark. You take that mark, you're finished. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 6. In the light of that, there's a sin described in Hebrews chapter 6 that has to be that sin. Hebrews 6 and verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It is impossible. There's a group of people in Hebrews chapter 6 that have been enlightened, that have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them. They're done. That's it. It's over. Bye-bye. Hasta la vista, baby, or whatever Arnie said in the movie. They're gone. They're done. It's over. Well, those people in Hebrews chapter 6 are people that take that mark. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Think about Judas. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Was Judas enlightened? He walked with Christ for 3.5 years. He had tasted of the heavenly gift, been more made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and tasted of the powers of the world to come. Had Judas had a taste, a foretaste of what the kingdom is going to be like? Had he participated in the greatest healing campaign and ministry ever in the history of the world? Yes, he had. If they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Judas fell away. The tribulation got him. He left. And it's impossible to renew him again to repentance. He's done. He's finished. Ananias and Sapphira, they're done. They're finished. They're gone. They're dead. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Those people that are out there in that tribulation period, they follow Antichrist. And they're done. You take his mark, you're done. Look at the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who is that man? Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The title given to the Antichrist in the tribulation period when he's revealed as the man of sin is the son of perdition. He's the man of sin. He's revealed as the son of perdition in the middle of the week. He is the son of perdition. You take his mark, you're done. Remember I said that's like what Judas did. Go back to John chapter 17, verse 12. This is Christ's high priestly prayer for the nation. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who was Judas? He was the son of perdition. Judas is a type of the Antichrist. He's a type of the people that follow the Antichrist in the tribulation period. He is, Judas, the son of perdition, that betrays the true Christ. And when he betrayed the true Christ, he said, what thou must do, do quickly. And what happened immediately? And immediately, he went out into the night. Before he went to the night, Satan entered into him. What happened with Judas? He betrayed. He says, that's not the true Messiah. I'm going to betray him. Satan enters in, and he's out into the tribulation. The son of perdition out there, there's a man that comes. He's a man. He's a mere mortal, but he becomes a political religious leader in the world. In the middle of the week, he has a deadly wound that's healed. Satan, the dragon, enters into him and gives him life. His deadly wound is healed. He becomes Satan incarnate, the son of perdition, and he goes out into the night, into the tribulation period, and leads astray many in that nation. And once they take his mark, it's all over. They're like Judas. In fact, you read the account of Judas there, and it says, you don't have to turn back there, but just listen to this, think about it. After the sop, he says, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. Whoever I give this sop to, that's the one. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Was there any opportunity for Judas to repent at that point? What did Jesus Christ say, Judas, you ought to think about this. Are you sure you want to do this? Is this the route you want to take? He said, Judas, go. It's all over. It's done. You're finished. I give you the sop. Satan enters in. You're done. It is impossible to renew them again to repent. That's these two groups of people are what's described there in the book of Hebrews. They start off out into that kingdom message, okay, but for these two reasons, either the fires of tribulation or the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they get off track. They take the mark of the beast, and it's impossible for them to be renewed again to repentance. They're done. They're finished. They're gone. And only this group down here yields the good fruit of righteousness that are exercised by the chastening that comes in the tribulation period. Does anybody have a question? It's 8 o'clock already.